2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." New things have come. I want to talk about that just for a moment, because at the beginning of our message is talking about how God sees us and who we are. Now, who we are is not who we think we are. It's not who the world says we are. Who we are and who we are to be is what God says about us. If He created this whole world, He's able to change little old me on the inside out, change the way I think, change what I do, change how I see the world, and He can do that for each and every one of you. In fact, He's put His mind to that. But He doesn't force us. He invites us. And so, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's literally what you are. God made you, each person that has received the Spirit of the living God, that God has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has become a new person, a new creation. But we have to grow into that. That's why early on I read that scripture about growing into our salvation, because basically we come, all we know is we feel different. All we know is that we're forgiven. All we know is that we have a clean conscience. We have so many wonderful things that happens to us at the time of our salvation, you might say. There's one way to put it, when we receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And I want to say this. Even though we feel that way, still there has to be a response for us, an effort on our part, so that we can let God finish His work in us. And let me tell you something. Whenever you get close to Jesus, whenever you get in this Bible, the only thing that can happen to you is that you're going to be a better person than you were before you went in. You're going to come out cleaner than before you went in. So that's one thing I can guarantee you, is that's how God's Word is. He washes us with the water of the Word from the inside out. So you have to think of yourself as a new creation. But, you know, I mess up. I foul up from time to time. Well, that's because we're not exercising faith. But when it happens, just repent, turn from it, and get on with your life, and don't let the devil beat you down and tell you you're no good, or you'll never amount to anything, or, you know, it's the other person's fault. If it's the other person's fault and you really believe that, just pray for them and forgive them. And get on with your life, because we don't have enough time in this life to be, how would I say, concerned about being angry at someone or being unforgiving. That doesn't make any sense. Let that stuff go. You'll be a much happier person, much better person. And 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, But you. Now, but you. Well, that but is an important thing. We covered it, I believe, or will cover it in our next Living Stone Sunday. And that is on the second Sunday of each month. We have a group called Living Stones. And I want to tell you, we'd like you to be part of that group, because we come in on that day, we have a meal together, and then we go to our small groups. Well, what's the purpose of the small groups? Well, the purpose of the small groups, within the next couple of months, we're going to solidify them, and they'll become, we're the same people. We'll be going to the group. Right now, we're kind of floating through it. You kind of like have the way you come up in line, that's the way you get assigned the group. But that Living Stones is a foundation place from which we are going to help you find your place in the body of Christ, find the thing that God's called you to do, and release you into it and encourage you in it and help you in it. That's all we want to do. Now, whether that work is in the church, inside the building on a Sunday or outside, doesn't matter. What matters is that you realize that God has a purpose for your life. And He says of those who have rejected Christ, they didn't believe in Him and they stumbled over Him and did not care about Him in 2 Peter. Basically, He says to them, but you. He's separating you out from all the rest. And He's saying, you are a chosen race. Now, if you're a race, it means you're a new brand, a new class of people. If you would think about that, a whole new class of people that has come up, a new race. It's not black, it's not yellow, it's not white, it's not tan or brown or whatever. It's one new race. A race that basically is bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're a race, a blood race, but covenant race. A people that have been bought by the same blood. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Lord and Savior. We have the same Spirit that's been given to us. That we might walk together in love and harmony and grow through things and settle things. Rather than walk away from them. But he says this. So you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That means that you are under the authority of the king. You have a work that you do, but you pray not from the street, saying, "Oh God, help me." No. You are seated with Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then he says, you are a holy nation. A nation that's set apart. So here's the set apart race, a set apart nation. And then he goes on to say, a people for God's own possession. I want to try to see if you can kind of get hold of this. And the Spirit of God just open your heart. God says you belong to him. He owns you. He's literally saying he owns you. You are my possession. You're the favorite child in that house. I want you to remember that. You mean God can have more than one favorite child? Absolutely. You're a favorite. I'm a favorite. How does he do that? He's God. He can do that. As a parent, we may struggle with something like that, but God doesn't struggle with it. He loves you individually. He's chosen you to be his own person, to belong to him, his family. And he wants you to know that and walk with it. And he says that the reason he made you his possession is that you could proclaim, could announce his excellencies, his grace, his mercies of him who called you out of darkness. See, once we all walked in darkness, now we walk in his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you are a chosen people. Well, so basically what I'm saying to you is this. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, been born again, you have in that instant become a new creation. Jesus is your Lord. His Father has become your Father. You are not yet what you will one day be, but you have become a new creation or creature. That's the fact. And you have to see yourself that way, because the world wants to keep you confined to what you were before. It wants you to see yourself as it is molding you. Don't receive that. Receive what God says about you. You're still a human being. But a major change has taken place on the inside of you. You've been given a new spirit, and you have become alive to God. You know, that's a big thing, being alive to God. You're able to see or perceive the kingdom of God. Having been sealed by the Spirit, having the assurance of eternal life, the world becomes a different place. It should. It's like your eyes are open. You watch all of this stuff around you, what some people call politics and others call sin or whatever it might be. And then you realize that the invisible world that is governing and pushing against the material world that we live in, and of course we can feel, touch, and see in this world and hear in this world, but now you're able to discern that there's a different world out there. You can perceive now that there's a God out there, there's a kingdom, a God's ruling in one place. And now you've been called to now live under this king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's your calling, to live under him. And you can now live under him. But that's a choice. And it does take an effort. Not works, but an effort. There's a difference between works and effort. Works are something you do. You go to work and you earn a wage and you expect at the end of that day that you're, or that week or however the pay time is, you're going to get paid. But an effort is an effort to get close to God. It's an effort to come to know Him. It's an effort to begin to discern what God has called you to do and be the person that God has called you to do. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We had a bunch of journals. They'll be out here next week. We're going to reinstitute on a Sunday morning our journaling class. Because many of you say, well, I'm in the Word. I read the Word. I'm going to a Bible study. Well, that's all well and good. But when you are journaling, when you learn how to journal, that is to go in the Scripture and see what God has to say to you, you start writing it down. We had more people, I shouldn't say more people, because the journaling class was never that big, but the people that came into that journaling class were transformed. Some of these people, they were a mess. Others were not. But everybody improved. And the ones that were a mess, really, that had real serious problems, you should see how God changed them. How they found the love of God. How they found the closeness of God. How they were healed spiritually inside. How the scars were removed from them. God bless Cindy that ran that class. What a great job she did in that class. And I want to tell you, so you have to approach God in different ways through these, we'll call it the spiritual disciplines, and find which one works for you the best. But just reading the Bible is good. But reading the Bible and taking the time to let the Bible read you, the Holy Spirit read you, changes everything. And don't ever forget that. So we're going to reinstitute that. Why? Because we need it, and we need to be on the same page, so to speak, going through the Bible together. Now, of course, we've got that going. We're going to have a class on the Constitution coming up probably in September in the fall, and we're going to have to work all of these things together, but it's going to be interesting, an interesting time here at Amherst Christian Church. Let me move on here. So you're a new creation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a member of a holy nation with a new purpose in life, which we have already spoken, called to proclaim the excellencies of the God that called you out of darkness into His amazing, His marvelous, His wonderful, His extraordinary light. You've been brought to a place beyond human comprehension. That's literally what the original language says. So God has brought you someplace that you never could have figured it out before if you have really entered into a relationship with Him. Now, some of you entered into that relationship years ago. Things have happened in your life. You've been through a whole bunch of stuff. And somehow you lost that first love, or you've gotten a little bit disoriented. Well, it's time to come back. And just think about this a little bit. Pray about it today. Think about it in what you're doing in your life. And remember that this world out there is a world that is in a war. And the war is between God, who loves people, sent His own Son, He loved Him so much to die for them, and the devil, who wants to take you on a wide road and path that leads to destruction. And you have a choice. You can choose what path you're on. And if you got off that path, got a little bit confused because of things of life that happened around you, okay, get it straightened out with God. And then let's get back to what God's called us to do. One thing about God, He's not only the God of the second chance, He's the God of the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. He'll spend time with you. He won't give up on you. Don't you give up on Him. Just because you've had some failures in the past, don't let those failures keep you in bondage. Move on. Move close to Him. Let Him do the work in you. He does a good work. He's the best painter in the house. He's the best carpenter. He's the best plumber. Some of us need our plumbing changed. You know, I don't know, maybe somebody's got a plumbing problem here today. God fixes that on the inside too. But He gets your head straightened out. I forget, years ago, I was in IBM territory, and I had this guy came up giving a testimony, and he said, I was at work today, and this guy came to me, he says, you know, he said, I just went to my guru, and boy, when he got through, my head felt this big. And I looked at him and I said, you know, it's funny, I just spent an hour with Jesus, and he just shrunk my head right back down to where it belongs. And sometimes you have to have the reality of life that you're looking at. There's a reality here. There's things that God will open your eyes to, and you will not see the world the same way. But what can you do about it? A lot. Prayer alone brings God's, what shall I say, his will to bear in this world. Doesn't force people, but he'll overturn evil. We're here to be the representatives of Jesus Christ. So, you are, who are not a people, have become the people of God. And who once didn't have mercy, you have mercy. So as a new creation, chosen people, who are God's very own possession, you're called to live a new life. Literally, there's a new life for you. It's not the same old thing that you go through all the time and get wrapped up in. Basically, as a new creation, you're called to live a new life. It's your life to live. And let me urge you this morning to live it boldly. To live it boldly in Christ. There's nothing impossible for those who believe. And that's what Jesus promised us. That's what is said in the scripture. But we are so, how would I say it? We so look at our human limitations and rest in that. And we try to perfect them a bit. But I'm telling you, I've watched what God can do in people, and it is absolutely amazing. Because he brings his life and his spirit to bear in our situations. So, live this life boldly, like you believe your Lord and God is the King of Kings and the ruler, the creator and ruler of all creation. Live it with love and confidence in the presence of God. That's the big deal, really, is learning how to walk in the presence of God. It's hard. We have so many distractions. When Brother Ron spoke earlier today, and he was saying that you know, close your eyes, you know, envision God as your Father, put an arm around you, because of distractions. Well, distractions are the things that we have to deal with all the time. I'm the kind of person that gets distracted easily. I don't know about you, but I walk into a room. I went into that room, and I came in there to, what was it this morning, to get something. And I see something else that's a little bit undone. So I go over, and I get that done, and then I find myself doing this, and then I'm doing that. I guess they call it ADD a little bit. I'm not sure what they call it. But I get a lot done, except why did I go into the room to begin with? That's what I'm trying to figure out, right? Some of you are laughing. I guess that's pretty common, isn't it? Yep. Okay. It is. So let's move on here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Basically, what's happening now is this holy priesthood, at least a part of it right now, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, God's own possession, what we're seeing happen now is this is how it begins to roll out in real life with real people. So in other words, we can read the scriptures and we can claim these things in the sense that we say, oh, yeah, this is true. This is the scripture's true. This is true about me. And yet, nothing changes. Why doesn't anything change? It doesn't change because we never finish reading we like the good part. Yeah, I don't know about you. I love being a holy nation. I love being part of a royal priesthood. I love being God's own possession. But what's that look like in real life? What's it look like to the world around us? What's it look like to your husband or your wife? What's it look like to your children? What's it look like to your parents? What does it look like to the people you work with or every day you encounter out there in this real world? What do you look like? Do they see Jesus? What do they see in your behavior? Are you just like them? Well, you have the Spirit of God in you. Put that on in faith. Put Christ on in faith. He says here, keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, the thing is that Christianity, when it rolls out, it's real. It cares about people. It sacrifices itself at times. It does whatever is needed to get God's work done. Is it easy? If you do it in the flesh, it's very difficult. But if you, when I say in the flesh, in your own power, because we have so many things that, how would I say, we want to protect ourselves. I'm not asking you to become vulnerable to everybody. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is, live with the wisdom of God and let the love of God that's in you work through you to others. It's simple. And let the Spirit of God give you strength. I mean, there's people you want to strangle in Christian love. I understand that. But then again, let's put it this way. Sometimes when you pray for them, you wind up hugging them in Christian love instead. It works the opposite way, because God's able to do that in you. So live your life like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's important that we view this entire passage and keep it before us as we elaborate on this particular scripture. I'd like you to throw that scripture up on the screen if you could, brother. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. And what we're going to do now is we're going to put this out, and for the next few weeks, we're going to take Peter and we're going to see how this rolls out in life with respect to government. The first one's going to be government, because we're Americans. When this was written, it was written to where there was a king. There was a, literally there was a king in Jerusalem. You know, you had Herod was king. You had the Romans ruling over there. You had Caesar in Rome. All of these things were in motion at that time. But we live and in a republic. That's what our founders gave us. They gave us a republic. And a republic means this, that basically, whereas in the time of the New Testament or in other governments around the world, and many of them, what happens there is you have people that rule you. We rule ourselves. Right now, the big battle in America is to get back to a constitutional government. A government where the people actually represent us and don't represent a political party. See, when we have this Democrat and Republican junk that goes on, and you start thinking about it, who are they representing? Are they representing the people, or are they representing themselves? They make millions of dollars off of us, folks. And I'm not being political. But millions of, they give away millions of dollars, and they take part of that into their own coffers. You go down there, you watch a senator get selected, gets down there, poor, and within 4 years out of the six, they're back with millions of dollars in the bank, in their bank accounts. Because they got a system, and they don't want that system messed up. But God gave us this country. God was the one who basically set this, we'll call it the Declaration of Independence. I'm not saying it's inspired as the Bible is, but when you look at it, definitely people who knew God, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote this. And they saw a government where we the people, a moral people, a kingdom of priests, literally, would rule ourselves by electing other people to work for us. Do you understand that part of it? You vote to elect a person to represent you, not to rule you. There's a big difference, folks. So as you submit yourself, let me read this. Submit yourself for the Lord's sakes to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment. Now notice, keep reading. Punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave, that is, as a servant of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. For the Lord's sake, Christians are required to submit, voluntarily place themselves under every human institution and authority, or rather every duly appointed official, elected official, because we elect them. Okay? But if we submit for the Lord's sake, and basically notice this here, it starts off, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Notice that these rulers that were ruling and the governors that were there, they came and they punished the evil people for doing evil. But when in any country, in this country in particular, whenever we come to a place where I will say that they turn the law upside down, where the murder of the innocent unborn becomes a right, where basically you start changing right and you start calling it wrong, and then wrong is called right, evil is called good, and good is called evil, no. Now, at this point, as Christians, we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's that simple. And the first way we obey it is by, how would I say, voting. That's one of the things. You have the right to vote. You have the right to choose the people that represent you. But the party puts up people. Whether they be Democrat or the Republican, they're in the party. It's the club puts up people. So what do? You run for office. You find other people that are godly people, and you support them. And you put things back into order in this country peacefully. And we respect those who are in power, but at the same time, we watch them closely. We have to be vigilant. They're not God. God is God. They don't rule us. God rules us. And that's something we have to be very careful about. So if we submit for the Lord's sake, we're submitting to the one who has been elected or appointed to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. For several years, right was declared wrong. I just went through that, so I won't say it again. The only thing necessary, Edmund Burke has a saying, he said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Basically, you realize he's actually paraphrasing scripture? That's all he's doing there. It sounds good, because you know sin is to know the right thing to do and not do it. That's sin. Sin is to know the right thing to do and, put it this way, to see sin and not change it, see evil and not oppose it, that's sin too. The scripture tells us that that's sin. Even to think evil, according to Jesus, is sin. So many of us sin every day, so that's why we need a lot of repentance and grace in our life. But I just want to make it clear that we're here to do what's right, not impose laws on people, but basically to do what is right, to see that the oppressed is set free. And don't be fooled by people that say they're setting the oppressed free while they line their pockets for themselves. So you just want to take a look at that and understand what we're looking at here, and that is, if we submit, again, we submit to the person that's been basically obeying God. Okay. What should we do if the institutions or authorities teach or make laws that are evil? Well, let me give you some of the laws that are evil. Islam. You can't live on the Sharia law in this country and approve it. If it means that you can beat your wife, you can mutilate a woman, You can do all of these different things. You can subvert or harm the people that won't bow to you. That's not acceptable. Communism, fascism, progressivism, they're all the same when you look at them closely. They all impose things upon people. They want to rule over you and crush you. No, we want to serve people. We want to love people. We want to do the opposite. Just think about it. We have, through abortion right now, Christians have supported laws for abortion also. 60 million. 60 million children have been put to death. Which one of the children that you saw in this place today do you believe didn't have a right to life? Which one of them? Which one of them would you not want here today? I mean, think about this. The one thing about Christianity is we see that all men are made in the image of God. You all have value in God. You all have dignity in God. And our what does the Declaration of Independence say? That we're endowed by our Creator with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I just want to say that life, if you don't have life, you don't have anything, do you? You don't have freedom. You don't have the ability to basically pursue happiness, which meant the pursuit of wealth, or to pursue the things that God's given you in talents and gifts. That's gone. So I want you to think about this. This is not political. This is about humankind. This is about a God who loved humanity, made them in his own image, and basically put a country here that is incredible. No other country in the world has ever existed like the United States of America. Never. Never in the history of the world. This is the longest standing government in the world right now. 250 something years, whatever it is. And people are trying to change it. So, as Christ followers, how would I put this? We're to use our freedom to love the sinner while hating the sin. Understand that. We pray for people. We pray that God changes their heart. No argument. There's no more discourse in the country. The country's split right down the middle right now. Pretty much right down the middle. There's no hope for America. It's a war that's coming together. And it is good against evil. It's not party against party. Believe me, if you can see this spiritually, if you could have been with me on that trip when I went to Birkenau, to Auschwitz and Birkenau, and talk to some of the people and listen to survivors. There wasn't too many survivors of Auschwitz, by the way, or Birkenau. Let me tell you. Because the Nazis were building the Third Reich, a 1,000-year reign. They were going to do that all through the world. That's what they were going to do. They were going to eliminate people of color. They were eliminating gypsies. 14 million people died. 4 million of them were Jews. I want you to think about the rest that were left over from the 4 million Jews that were killed. Who were they? Over 4 million of them were Christians. Gypsies. Dissidents. They made it a machine. They turned death into money. Grinding up bones for fertilizer. There's nothing that was wasted. Turned hair into rugs. It was horrible. But if you look back in history, they weren't the first ones that did this. We can go back and see this happen throughout history. The strong oppressing the weak. God comes to give life to all men. And I can tell you, the same spirit that was in Islam, that is in fascism, that's in communism, and I'm going to tell you what, libertarians and progressives, Don't get fooled by so many of these different things. You take this stuff, you start looking at it, you start following these ideologies out, and in the end, somebody rules over somebody else. So either you are going to be under the rule of men, or you're going to be under the rule of God. One or the other. It's the way it works. So our first obligation is to love our neighbor. Our civic duty is to vote. Be informed. Run for office or peaceful protest. Reprobates get elected because moral people don't vote, don't show up. Once in office, they make right wrong, wrong right by passing laws. Making sin legal doesn't make it legal, doesn't make it right. Can you understand that? Because somebody comes and says, okay, listen, you can now kill these people because of such and such a thing. And it's legal. Well, it's legal. I can do this. No, no, no. That's not God's law. That we saw in Nazi Germany and we saw it in other places. We saw it, if you ever see these Arminian communities, you want to know why they cling together like they do? I'll tell you why they claim, because 1.5 million of them were burned to death in their churches and in other places during the Ottoman Empire attempt to create a caliphate. Hitler used that. He said, oh, 1.5 million, nobody said anything. I can do this to the Jews. So our first obligation is always to Christ. And not always easy to do the right thing. But we stand with the apostles and we proclaim Christ. That's what we do. The apostle Paul appealed to his privilege as a Roman citizen on a number of occasions to obtain justice. Believe me, you start looking at what he did, the laws he had protected him better than some of the laws we have today in America. As an American citizen, the Constitution guarantees equal rights to all people. Special laws are not necessary because we're equal under the law. And that's what you fight for. You have a right to do that. That's a good thing. And God has created all men, black, white, yellow, red, brown, in His image. It's our fallen nature that calls us to make millions of laws to explain the Ten Commandments that God gave us. So we'll close with this. I'm going to close with this last thing from the Apostle John. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you want to know how to live, all you have to do is look at the life of Christ, see what He gave up to come here, see how He lived with His people, how forgiving He was, how He confronted those that wanted to put people in bondage, and how basically He went to that cross so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what we do. We love one another. This is the commandment, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Can you say amen this morning? Let's stand together. So next week we'll have another area that we approach, but on how we live it out in this world here.